Philippians chapter 2, that's where we'll be today. And before we unpack our quiz, just talk about a little bit where we were last week. Last week we talked about Paul and the things that he valued. That he valued the advancing gospel, the things, not just the gospel, not just the word of God. He had valued the word of God that was moving, that was active, that was going places, and it actually was reaching people. That's what he valued. And Paul valued his relationships that advanced the gospel. He liked people. It wasn't that he didn't like people, but he liked people that helped advance the gospel. He talks about the people in different places in the scripture. Then Paul saw all the circumstances that he went through. We talked about joy. This whole book is about Paul's joy that he has, especially with the Philippians, and he loves them dearly. He has a different relationship with them than he does other churches. But even though he is in prison, he still finds joy in his suffering. Why? Because he knows that his suffering is advancing the gospel of Christ. And so I ask the question, do we value that? Do we value that kind of gospel? Do we value the advancing gospel, the gospel that helps other people understand that they need Jesus? I mean, we can value the gospel, we can say we value the Bible, but if it doesn't advance, then it's just a book. It's just words. And do we see our suffering? Things that we go through, the things that we go through right now. I mean, we have several things in our church we just talked about this morning. How do we see those as opportunities to tell other people about what Jesus has done in our lives and what He can do in theirs? So we put this quiz out there just to begin to help us understand the concept that's going on in chapter 2 of Philippians. So we get just a few questions. Some of them are silly. We won't read all 10 of them, but we'll pick out a few of the fun ones. So you're at a potluck dinner, and it's time to get in line. You let the older ladies go first because it's good tradition. It's what you were taught to do when you were a kid, right, guys? Ladies go first. Respect your elders. Some of the younger people are shaking their head no. You were listening and you weren't listening when they said the food was ready, so you just didn't get in line first. You respect them. You don't want to be rude. And they can't fight the crowd as well as everyone else can. So what did you guys circle? C. C is always the answer. Just kidding. Right, C. Because there's respect there. It's not because of tradition. It's not because you just didn't hear them. It's because of respect. Now, you could have answered any of these things. And I'm okay with you being honest. It's good to be honest. I mean, if you let them go because your mama told you so, well, that's fine. At least let them go, right? If you didn't let them go because you didn't want to? Well, that's fine too. Although that wasn't a choice. Number three, you see a homeless man on the corner. You buy him a meal because it's what you always do. He won't leave you alone. You know you'll feel bad if you don't. He would go hungry if you didn't stop to help. Or you'd like to talk to him. What'd you guys put? E. D. E, E, F, there's no F. F, you didn't know. Okay. That's a tough question, right? A lot of times we've had this conversation in Bible study a couple weeks ago. You know, stopping to help homeless people might get you killed in these days, right? So some of us don't even stop at all because it's scary. We didn't put that as an option, but that's reality, right? So, you like to talk to him. Kind of help us with our idea of what Paul was saying. The meal is a meal, but could you have a conversation with him to help his spiritual well-being? Number five is a good one. A friend always asks you to pray about her or his physical ailments. You pray for her to get better because you're tired of hearing about it. That's a lot of our responses probably in our subconscious. It could be a way for everyone to see God's glory in her life. She's on your prayer list, so that's why you pray. You'll feel bad if you couldn't tell her that you prayed. And her life is so sad, you hope your prayers can help her. What'd you guys put? B. Who wanted to put D? I did. Right? It's like, what if they ask if I prayed for them or not? You know, and then I have to be able to tell them that, well, I didn't, I'm sorry. Right? I mean, a lot of times this kind of stuff is rote. We just do it out of Christianese, right? I'll pray for you. And then you forget. Right? So you feel bad. Oh, I got to remember so that I can tell them that I did it. Right, but we pray, right? So that that their life can be glorifying God, whether they're healed or not. Six was funny. You ask to volunteer a homeless shelter because your best friend will be there? That sounds like something a high school kid would do. You don't want to feel selfish? You couldn't help them. You could help them set their lives straight. It's a great way to meet new people and learn something. And the shelter always needs more volunteers. What did you guys put? E. What else? Nobody else is going to answer. C. Thank you. That one's a little more ambiguous. That one's got a lot of good answers into it. I know who wrote the quiz. I'll leave her alone. Because I didn't write it. She likes number 7, though. There's one cookie left on the plate. And you haven't had one yet. So you let John take it because John is more important than the cookie. He beat you to it fair and square. You're pretty sure his wife never bakes. You don't want to be that guy who gets the last cookie. And John always takes it. So what did you guys put? A. Good. Glad you... E. Somebody must have a John in their life that always eats cookies. Right. You know, John's more important than a cookie, right? Hopefully his wife bakes and he can bake himself. Number 9. It's your spouse's turn to take out the trash, but it's full. You take it out because your spouse needs your help. It's a small way to show your love. You thought it was your turn. Your pastor told you that you should outserve each other. That was from a couple of sermons ago. And it was getting pretty disgusting. E? Okay, honestly, it was gross and you couldn't handle it anymore. All right, B? It's a small way to show love. Anything else? D? D, okay. If Noah was here, he'd probably say D. Yeah. Put it by the front. What is that, like a hint? You put it by the front door, it's your turn to take out the trash? I don't think that was an option, Jesse. Your spouse always needs help. Some spouses may take offense to that. All right. Number 10, we'll read this one. Philip, this is actually our Philip who's teaching kids right now, asked you to help with kids Sunday school. You agree because you thought he was asking if you wanted some coffee. You feel bad if you told him no. The kids will remain ignorant about the Bible if you don't. You'd like to pass the torch to the next generation, or Philip will have to do it all alone if you don't help. What'd you guys put? D? D? E? This question will tell you who wrote the quiz, and it wasn't Philip. So... Right. We do it because we want the kids to know, not because we feel obligated or we feel like if we don't do it, nobody else. I mean, those are motivators, and I know they are, but truly serving is done out of a heart that's different than one that does it out of obligation. And so today, we are going to talk about this idea of serving, but in a different way. Usually when we talk about serving, if you've been around church long enough, especially in the last 20 years, when people talk about serving in the church, they talk about spiritual gifts. And those are not invalid. I'm not saying they're not. They are valid. We talk about spiritual gifts. What's your gift? How are you going to serve? Where are you going to serve? All those things. All valid stuff. But that's not really how Paul tackles it in chapter 2 of Philippians. So he tackles it from a different point of view. Tackles it from a heart point of view. Tackles it from how you think about yourself and what you think about what's going on in the world around you. And Paul finds joy in talking about this idea of being unified. So let's just read the first 4 verses of chapter 2, and we'll begin to unpack this. So it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, talking about Paul's joy, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So Paul is calling the church in Philippians here. He's talking to them, and he's also talking to us. Calling them to be of one spirit, be of one purpose, begin to think of themselves differently than they used to. In a little bit, we'll talk about this culture that's going on in what's going on here. But there's a culture that they live in that doesn't really foster that. So he wants them to understand that if you're going to be a part of Christ, if you're going to find joy in all that's going on around you, he's just been talking about the suffering that they're in because of the gospel. He said in the passage just right before it that I am suffering, and because you are with me, you will be suffering as well. We are all promised that as believers. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we truly go after His heart, there are things that are going to happen because of that. And He wants them to understand that that's going to happen. But if you want to find joy, true joy, how are you going to serve other people? How do you think about yourself? So how does He tell them to think about themselves? He says, in humility, do not think of others better than yourselves. Don't have this selfish ambition. It's a very difficult two words to say together. Selfish ambition. Don't be vain. Don't be conceited. Don't be stuck on yourself. Begin to think of other people better than yourself. Those were His words, better than yourselves. And not in a way that makes yourself inferior. Not that you somehow become this lowly dirtbag that means nothing. No, it's not that kind of being selfless. But elevating other people above yourself. Don't beat yourself up, but begin to serve and see people as God sees them. As how God sees their hearts and sees their minds and sees their souls. You see them differently. Being humble, not selfish or not conceited. So if we look back to our quiz then, I mean, some of those things are selfish. You know, even though you might do something, you still do it out of superiority. Right? When we talk about the homeless shelters, we can go and help them because we think we're better than them and we have some answer that will help fix their lives. A lot of times we see the homeless and poor that way. Because we are not in that situation and they are. Somehow they've done something wrong and we haven't. We still help them. We may still be able to, you know, throw a buck their way or go and volunteer a couple of hours or something. But it's still, you're elevating yourself above them. And God is saying through Paul, that's not the way you need to see people. You need to see people through the way He sees them. And the way He wants us to see them is through His eyes. Some of those other questions were silly, but really, when we begin to see people, how do you see them? Do you see yourself superior to them? And we all do. I mean, there's got to be one or two people or two kinds of people in your life that you see and you go, you know what, I'm just a little bit better than that. I mean, we don't know who stole all our stuff, but we probably would elevate ourselves above that, right? You know, the dirtbag that probably is tweaking and needed some money to go buy some more drugs, so he stole all our equipment. Right? That's where we're chiseling away, making them worse than us so we can feel better about ourselves. But that's not what God is calling us to do. How do we see people the way He does? And especially our brothers and our sisters. And how are we to serve one another? So this culture that's going on there doesn't really help them there. So they're in a Greek culture. They're in a Greek culture. I want to read this to you. And because Greek is kind of the main culture at the time. Alexander the Great had come through and conquered everybody, and then he died of some, you know, disease really early in his life, and then Rome came over the top of them and conquered them. But Greek was still the dominant culture. Rome's culture had not taken over. Everybody was still speaking Greek. They weren't speaking Latin. Rome, even though was the superpower, Greek was still the dominant culture, the language. So it says this, the Philippi is in Europe, right in Greece. So their culture is Greek. Even though Rome was in charge, they're Greek. And so this says, this concept was not highly regarded in Greek literature, this idea of humbling yourselves. This man observes that the Greek concept of a free man is led to contempt for any sort of subjugation. Whereas the Bible purposes that we should be controlled by God and thus assumes that to subject ourselves to God is praiseworthy, the Greek people did not. They saw themselves as free men. We don't subject ourselves to anyone. And so their culture that they live in doesn't teach this, right? It's not a part of their culture. Now, how are we so different from the Greeks? I mean, what's the language of the world? English, right? I mean, if you want to advance in business in the global market, you learn English. Our culture, where we want to spread democracy across the globe. What I think we could take a lesson here is, at some point, we won't be the dominant culture anymore. I was watching... I may have told you this before. I was watching Jeopardy a couple of months ago. And it was a kid's Jeopardy. So I like watching them because I get all the answers right. Because it's a little kid's Jeopardy. Makes me feel smart. Because I can beat a 12-year-old. So this little girl was there. And you know how Alex goes up and asks them questions about all the stuff that's going on in their lives. And this one little girl's learning Mandarin. Mandarin Chinese. Have I told you this before? Learning Mandarin Chinese. And he was, you know, Alex asked the question. So why are you learning Mandarin Chinese? I would love to have seen the look on her father's face, because this is what she said. She said, well, my father told me that China is going to be the next America, and if I don't learn Mandarin Chinese, I'm going to be lost in the culture. I was like, whoa! I was like, I would love to see her father's face. He probably thought, I should have gave her a better answer than that. You know? But this is what this little girl, I mean, this is what this man is thinking. That China will be the next America. We'll all be learning Mandarin instead of learning English because theirs is going to be the dominant culture. I'm sure that's what Alexander the Great thought when he started conquering the world. They will be Greeks and they will speak our language. And they did. The whole New Testament is written in Greek. Even though Hebrews wrote it. Most of them. It was written in Greek. Our culture teaches us the same thing, doesn't it? Put yourself above other people. Work your way up. Make sure that you work your way out of the situation. Make sure you're better yourselves. That you can always look and be better than you are the next day. Always be working your way up. And this is totally foreign to us. It's foreign to us, I think, even in our Christian circles. To be thinking of ourselves in a way that helps us see people as God sees them, so that we can serve them. So, if we didn't have any other thing else to really think about in life, he gives us kind of an example to follow in the next passages. Verse 5, chapter 2. We'll read through 11. So then, he said, therefore, put other people's interests before yourselves, in verse 4. So then, verse 5, he says, your attitude should be then the same as Christ Jesus. And then he's going to tell you what that attitude is. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he gives us this example of Christ. Christ humbled himself to the point of not seeing God, this deity that he had, to be something grasped, his equality with God. He didn't see it as something he should hold on to. He saw it as something that he should give up and set aside for the time while he was here on earth. So he humbled himself. Now, if you think about the Greek culture, think about that. Think about their gods, Zeus and all of that, you know, Mount Olympus stuff. There ain't a single one of those gods that thought of themselves in this way. So you can imagine them listening to this and their culture and their understanding of what it means to have a God who cares about you so much that he's willing to humble himself. So much that he committed to God his Father's plan, even to the point of death. To the point of death. And death on a cross. Death on a tree. We were studying Deuteronomy a couple of weeks ago in our Bible study. We were talking about all the different things. We actually had a conversation about what it meant for all the laws that the Hebrews had to go through. If you don't have to, I'll flip over there. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, in the Hebrew culture, what Jesus went through was even more humiliating than just dying. Verse 21, chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, verse 23. Just starting 22. If a man is guilty of a capital offense and is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. But to bury him the same day. Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord your God. He is giving you as an inheritance. So if you go read Jesus' story, they take him down that night. It's also the night before Passover. The curse, the death that he took on for himself was more than just dying. It was humiliation. In his culture, that was humiliation. To die on a tree, to be hung up like he did. So he's telling us to humble ourselves. Take on the attitude that is like Jesus. And Paul is focusing, I think, very specifically about this attitude because he tells us something in chapter 8 of Romans that I've found interesting because I think this would give us a place to hang our hats on and go, you know what? I really don't have to worry about other people. If you read chapter 8 of Romans, verses 12 through 17. This is the same author. Paul is writing this. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because of those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's pay attention. We've read this before. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive a spirit of sonship. That word also is adoption, a spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of himself testifies with our spirit. They were God's children. And that is that we are God's, we are children, then we are heirs of God. And this is the part right here. And co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So if we are co-heirs with Jesus, if we are co-heirs with him, we get to share in his glory. We get to be. Well, what's his glory? If you read verses 9 through 11, therefore God exalts him to the highest place. Give him the name above every name. That the name of Jesus will be spoken and every knee shall be bowed and every head in heaven and earth and every tongue will confess. That's his glory. We, as his co-heirs, will get to share in that. Well, that's pretty incredible. that we are co-heirs with Jesus. Now, let's be sure that you hear that I'm not saying that you're going to be God. But isn't that where sin steps in? If Paul tells us right before that, we should have the same attitude of Christ, that he didn't see this equality with God as something that should be grasped. But we grasp after things of God all the time. Adam and Eve did it, right? They wanted to be like God. So they grasped the fruit and they ate it. Because they wanted to be like God. They could have shared in God's glory. But they chose to elevate themselves instead. King David did it when he took the life of Uriah. The religious leaders did it in the New Testament when they would make rules and laws that elevated themselves above other people. Satan did it. And you can read places in Revelation and Isaiah where Satan, Lucifer, wanted to be like God. This created being that God had created for His glory took it upon Himself to grasp what it meant to be God. And He fell. We do it. Our culture teaches us this stuff. It teaches us to grasp and make yourselves better than everybody else. I read a blog by a pastor named Mark Batterson. I read it quite often. And he made comments a couple of days ago. It might have been today. I'm not quite sure. About how oftentimes we, when we receive Christ, we ask Jesus into our heart. And that's a phrase, if you've been around church a long time, that's a phrase that gets tossed around a lot. We ask God into our heart. That means that we get to carry God with us everywhere we go. Well, that's not scriptural. There's no place where in the Scripture it says, ask God into your heart. It doesn't say that. But Jesus does tell us to follow Him. Follow Him where He is going. So I think a lot of times we grasp after this thing, what it means for us to follow. And it means, okay, well, won't you follow me? Well, I'll take you where I'm going instead of me going where you're going. But our attitude should be the same as Jesus. Where we don't see this equality that we get to, this co-heirship that we get to have as something to be grasped. That we should then humble ourselves and become on the very nature a servant. And why in the world would we do that? What's the point? Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And then he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you held out the word of life, in order that I may boast of the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So humble yourselves like Jesus Christ. Begin to take on this idea, this understanding of you are a servant of God. You see people as God sees people. Because you live in a generation. He's talking about this idea, this generation. And it's not just a couple of years of a group of people. He's talking about a generation, just a people. All of us. We live in a crooked and depraved generation. And I guarantee you can go back generation after generation after generation. And the older people in that culture will always tell you that the young people in their generation are depraved. Right? That's what all of us think now. I guarantee your grandparents thought that. And their grandparents thought that. And my grandparents thought that. And I will think that when I'm a grandparent. And so will my daughter when she's a grandparent. Because we live in a crooked and depraved world. And what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the light that shines like the stars of the universe. Now, you live in a wonderful place in California to be able to go out into the wilderness and be able to see stars. And, you know, it's just, there's a lot of light out there that kind of blinds out the stars. But we went to Nevada a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I think. We're literally miles from anywhere. What was it? Closest light was 5 miles away, I think. And it was a little bitty light at this little junction at this farm, and you could barely see it. It was really dim. So literally, there was no light within miles of us. And then the sun goes down, and oh my goodness. I mean, it's been a long time since I've been out in the wilderness like that. I'm more of a city boy than a wilderness guy, evidently, because I just have not seen that in so many years. I mean, it's like they're so thick. And then you take Mike's binoculars because he forgot the telescope. Way to go, Mike. And we would just look it through the binoculars, and all of a sudden the Milky Way just became this, just that the little bitty power that these binoculars had became this blur of stars. So amidst the moral blackness that our world puts out, we, the children of God, should be the light. And how are we to do that? How are we to do that? We humble ourselves. We don't consider ourselves better than anyone else. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's light. That is light. Now, if you live in the South, where Beth and I moved from, everybody's friendly. I mean, they like you, but they're really friendly to you. Out here, it's different. If you walked up to someone today and started a conversation with them, tell me they wouldn't look at you weird. Unless they were from California, then they may have another culture they understand. They would. That you actually looked at them and saw them as God sees them, as a soul that God loves, as a person that God loves, I'd mess with their head. They wouldn't know what to do with you. Some of them just kind of blow you off because they don't know what to do with that. They're like, okay, you're weird. I'm moving on. So there's a difference between being a volunteer and being a servant. Moving up through my time in ministry, I've been in a lot of churches that took spiritual gift tests, and those are all good, and I can talk about that at the beginning. They're all good. Those are not bad things. But what I begin to see, and we said before, you see people begin to abuse that idea. You get your list of gifts, and, you know, I want to be this, and those are at the top, and my bottom one is whatever. They begin to say, you know what, I don't have the gift of helps. I'm just not going to help people. I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm not going to be merciful. I don't have to be, because God didn't give that to me. And we begin to abuse that kind of language. So this idea of being volunteers, and actually it's in the bulletin, and I'm probably going to change it now. It actually says volunteer opportunity. A volunteer is an unpaid worker. You can't fire them. You can double their salary every day from now to eternity. Because double zero is still zero. You don't get paid. And oftentimes that means that they can come and they go as they please. I think this idea of volunteerism sometimes leads to this idea that if it's convenient, I'll fit it into my schedule. And if we think about it from this context of shining our light, I'll shine my light when I feel like it. Don't ask me to take it out. I'll pull it out when I feel like it. But I won't whenever I just don't feel up to it. This idea of being a servant, like what Christ is talking about here. I think people that take on this attitude, they begin to see their jobs, what they get paid to do, as a way to finance what God is calling them to do. They see a need and they begin to look at it. And they see, how can I serve in that situation? Maybe I'm not any good at that, but there could be something I'm good at. Maybe I can help. They put other people before themselves for the kingdom's sake. And they begin to see all places, all people, all opportunities as a place to shine their light. So Paul, in these first two chapters of Philippians, he's telling us right off the bat that he finds joy in his suffering because he knows it advances the kingdom of God. But he also finds joy in this servanthood, in this being able to serve, because he knows for a fact that we are the only ones, if you believe in Jesus, that carry a light into a depraved and dark world. And if we take on this idea of what Christ did, we will turn our culture upside down. Our culture will not know what to do with us. We'll probably be persecuted for it, but there are some people who need to see it. You can read the rest of chapter 2 there. He begins to talk about some friends and the things that they did. You can read that on your own. So where do you find your heart? If you go back and look at your quiz, are some of your answers a little more selfish than you thought? I promise you don't have to turn it in, so I won't grade it. But begin to think about yourself. What is God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to shine your light? What is going on here inside the church? What's going on outside the church, the places in our community, in our neighborhood, at the school, down the street? Where is God calling you to serve? There is an old adage, I don't know how old it is, but it's been around a while. It says that 80% of the work that gets done by 20% of the people. It's true in ministry as well. 80% of the ministry around gets done by 20% of the people. You do 20% of our congregation, you don't get very many people. Right? I mean, if we average 50-ish on Sunday, 20% is 10 people. So 10 people, by that equation, do the ministry of this church. And I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be true. Not just because we need more people, but for your own heart. And that's what Paul is going after here in the Scripture, is your heart and the heart of the Philippians. Begin to see other people as God sees them. Don't elevate yourself above them. Begin to serve them. That will change your heart. It will change the way you see people. It will change the way you interact with people. It will change the way you shine your light. Because they need it. And you have it. So our band's going to come and we're going to close with a song that talks about being the hands and feet of God. And I want you to be in prayer. You can come forward and pray if you'd like. If you'd like to pray with me, I'd be more than willing to pray with you. But where is God calling you to serve, to be a servant, not to be a volunteer, not to do it because somebody guilts you into doing it, but to actually serve because you care about people. You care about things. You care about the things of God's heart. Let's pray. God, we just... I want to thank you now that we get to share in Christ's glory when we reach eternity with you. But God, we can share in Christ's glory even today when we care about the things that He cares about, God. Please, please press those things on our hearts. That we would love you and then we would have your heart because of that. We would care about people. We would see people differently. we would serve in places that maybe we never thought we would. God, I pray for the courage to begin to see other people differently and better than ourselves. Not in a bad way, God, but in a way that we know is the way you see them. I think that takes courage, God, and we need that courage. Not to be about our own agendas, but be about your agenda. To see your kingdom advance in this church, in this neighborhood, in our community. God, we worship you today. We thank you for your Son Jesus' sacrifice, the example that he sets, and the beautiful words that Paul writes in Philippians, that we can see the sacrifice that he made for us, and that we then, in turn, can make the same sacrifice over and over and over again. Father, we pray this in your name today.